Higher medicine. Interesting, interesting person in early Adventist history. We don't know a great deal about higher medicine. We know, like William Miller, he was a farmer. But he didn't ever become prominent in Adventist circles in many ways, I suppose for several reasons. He was not particularly a public speaker. He was a committed Seventh-day Adventist, certainly. He joined the Millerite movement probably, as near as we can tell, between the two disappointments, or about that time, 1843 or perhaps early 1844. Certainly the belief that Christ was coming soon captured higher medicine's attention. 1844 was a tremendously important time, and I enjoyed hearing Lawrence Maxwell yesterday talking about it. You know, two people can talk about the same event and it comes out differently. Lawrence has a sense of humor that I wish I had sometimes, but that's all right. The Lord has some of us who are one way and some another, and you know, we all can look at these different events from a perspective that the Lord has given us. And higher medicine was, as I say, not a prominent leader in the church, although we know his name connected with the year 1844. Miller and the other Advent preachers of his time had looked for the second coming of Christ in that year, and higher medicine was among those who caught the fever just before perhaps the final terrible disappointment, October 22. We know, for example, that some of those early Advent believers tried to demonstrate their faith in a visible way that Christ was coming. Hiram Edson was one of these. We know that Leonard Hastings up in the New England area decided that as an act of faith in the second coming of Christ, he would leave his potatoes in the ground. Undug. After all, if Christ was coming, who needs potatoes? Christ is much more important than potatoes. And so as an act of faith, Leonard Hastings left his potatoes in the ground. I've been up on that place many times. The foundation of Leonard Hastings' home you can still find if you know where to look for it. And right across from the foundation of his home, you can see that beautiful field laid out there, no trees around, an open area, and those of the family who we know, many of them are gradually dying and most are gone now. Mildred Hastings used to meet us up there when we go up on a New England tour. She's gone now, but she'd take us out to that site of the potato field where Leonard Hastings manifested his faith that Jesus was coming by leaving his potatoes on the ground. And you know the story, how after the disappointment, there was a blight that struck the potatoes generally in the area, and Leonard Hastings thought, well, maybe I ought to at least look to see what my potatoes are like, and when he dug them up, they were perfect. You think the Lord honored his faith? He surely did, and of course he had plenty of good potatoes. Hiram Edson was like him. He decided to leave his corn in the field and not harvest it. After all, if Jesus was coming, who needs corn? So again, as an act of faith, Hiram Edson left his corn in the field. As I said, Hiram Edson probably joined the Advent movement between the two disappointments are about that time. If he had been one of the disciples, he might have been an Andrew. You know, there were the Peters who were public and everyone knew who they were. They could preach with great power and in the public meeting they could draw people to the Lord. William Miller was such a preacher. Though he was a farmer, he was a powerful preacher. James White was a powerful preacher. And there were others, but not Hiram Edson. Hiram Edson was a door-to-door witness. We know, for example, that in the process of his accepting the second coming of Christ and preparing for it, that he decided to go out to his neighbors door-to-door and share his belief in the second coming of Christ. And according to the records that we have, probably between 300 and 400 people accepted the second coming of Christ on the basis of Hiram Edson's door-to-door work. There's room for those too, isn't there? Those who quietly share with their neighbors. Now, Hiram Edson had some rather unusual experiences in his ministry for the Lord. He was involved at least in one or two instances in meetings where there was quite a bit of charismatic type of activity going on. They talked about being slain in the Lord, and even Ellen White and James White were present in some of these places. In one case, in fact, we have two evidences early on that there was speaking in tongues even among some of those Advent believers. But in the beginning, there was quite a bit of charismatic going on among those people. They were excited about the second coming of Christ, and we find that in those meetings, there were some special things that took place. There was healing. Hiram Edson was involved with a healing experience at one time. He was impressed that a neighbor was ill, and he was impressed by the Lord. He should go and pray for this neighbor. He tells about this experience, and let me just notice just a bit of the record from his own comments. One evening at the close of work, I entered the house and sat by the fire. It was chilly. It seemed as though by an audible voice the conviction came, go and heal your sick brother. There's a neighbor very ill whose case had been given up by the doctor. Edson was startled and he thought, the day of miracles is past. Well, then he dismissed it and he became terribly discouraged. And finally, he appealed to the Lord to save him from ruin, and again he heard the call, go and heal your sick brother. And he said, anything, Lord, to save me from this discouragement. And so pulled on his boots, made his way to the man's house. And there the family, fatigued, had laid down to rest and had fallen asleep. The candle had burned down so that only a flickering light was left in the sick room of this brother nearby. And by it, Brother Edson made his way to the bed and, laying his hand upon the man, said, Brother, the Lord Jesus make you whole. Just a simple prayer. And immediately the man rose to his feet, walked the floor, and praised the Lord. Somehow Edson was involved with some of these special experiences. Well, it aroused the family, who came into the room to see what had caused the commotion, and Edson said to the man, you're enjoying something that I am not, and I want to share it with you. So they bowed in prayer, and the Holy Spirit's presence was manifested that some of the family were converted. Then Brother Edson went home, and the family retired for the rest of the night. In the morning, the healed man went out to the roadside to cut wood, and the doctor drove up, and recognizing him, called him by name, saying, is that you? How's this? I expected to find you dead. The man said, I'm a well man, doctor. The Lord has healed me. And the doctor drove on. Edson was a very special person in many ways. As I said, he was impelled by the Lord to go out and share his faith with his neighbors, and so he went from door to door and won several hundred to a belief in the second coming of Christ. He thought about one particular place that he had skipped, didn't think the people were interested. Finally, one day, after he had been visiting with his neighbors and he was tired and heading home, he came up to the house and he stopped. And it seemed like he talks about it like a shadowy form just seemed to move over him and move toward the house. And he had never seen anything like this before, and he thought, I wonder what's happening. And he was about to go on, and again he saw this form, and then he felt that an angel was directing him to go and speak to this family. And so he went and spoke to them, and he discovered that they had been earnestly seeking the Lord for help, and they wanted to come back. They had backslidden from the Lord, and they wanted to come back, and as a result of his meeting with them that day, they gave their hearts to the Lord. That's the kind of man Hiram Edson was, not a public preacher, but a man who could go door to door to his neighbors and tell them about his own experience. There was another unusual experience that took place. This has to do with the speaking in tongues. One of the early leaders of the church, and I can't answer the question always. You may wonder, is speaking in tongues a legitimate thing? The Bible talks about it. Apparently, in some instances, it can still happen. And I haven't the answer totally. There were only two times that we know of in the early Advent cause that there was speaking in tongues, and one of them was related to Hiram Edson and his experience. There was a man by the name of Rhodes, S.W. Rhodes, who had labored in the Advent Awakening in 1843 and 44. He was a man with some financial means that he dedicated to the message, and when the time of the expected advent of Christ passed, he became terribly discouraged and humiliated, and he withdrew from contact with others and secluded himself away from the rest of the Advent believers, went fishing and hunting, raising a small garden. And Hiram Edson knew where Rhodes was and twice journeyed by foot to the hideout to try to persuade him to rejoin his brethren. Edson started a third time in 1849 to attempt to rescue Rhodes, and after walking several miles, he felt impressed to turn back. And with Rhodes uppermost in his mind, he attended the conference at Centerport, New York, on a Sabbath and Sunday, November 17 and 18, 1849. And there he met several different ones who had come from Connecticut. James and Ellen White were there. And they had come from Oswego, and the meeting was a refreshing season. At the close of the conference, Edson told one of those who were there, Ralph Belden by name, about Rhodes, and he discovered that both he and Ralph were impressed that they should visit Rhodes together. That evening, a half dozen of them gathered in a season of prayer. And Hiram Edson reports, Brother Ralph asked the Lord in secret to pour out his Spirit upon us if it was his will that we should go after Brother Rhodes. The Spirit was poured out and it settled upon us so that the place was awful and glorious. And while I was inquiring of the Lord if he had sent his servant so far to go with me to hunt up Brother Rhodes, at that moment Brother Ralph broke out in a new tongue, unknown to us all. And then came an interpretation, yes, go with him. Well, the group there knew that James and Ellen White had little faith in some things, the speaking in tongues. She'd cautioned Ralph to be sure to get a clear duty from the Lord. She was still somewhat uncertain. She told him that perhaps Edson's feeling for Rhodes was just sympathy, and there was some caution from them. But while they were there, Ellen White was given a vision in which she was told that Edson should go and visit with Rhodes. And so the vision somehow backed up this thought of what had taken place, and so they went to visit Rhodes, and he was reclaimed for the church. Now, we don't know all the circumstances of why it happened, but we do know that it did. And Edson was involved with this particular experience. Joseph Bates came to the Edson home in 1846. Bates had discovered the Sabbath, and so he came to Edson's home in 1846 to share with Edson and others who were there his understanding of the Sabbath. You may recall we talked earlier about the fact that in that year, 1846, Bates had prepared a pamphlet about the Sabbath with that long and ponderous title. And as he came to Hiram Edson's home, he shared with them the Sabbath. Now, it happened to be that not only was Edson there, but Dr. F.B. Hahn and O.R.L. Crozier. Now, perhaps you'll hear more about them as we think about the sanctuary. I believe Lawrence is going to talk a little bit about this today. But these were the three men who, the morning after the disappointment, they'd gathered at Hiram Edson's home waiting for Christ to come. And then when he hadn't come, you know the story how that Hiram Edson tells about the fact that they wept and wept until midnight. They expected Christ to come until early morning. He hadn't come. And Edson, with one of these men, probably Crozier, although we don't know for sure, crossed the cornfield the morning after, and as he was crossing the cornfield, it seemed like the heavens opened to him, and he saw that Jesus, instead of coming to this earth in 1844, had gone into the most holy place in heaven's sanctuary. And it was the beginning of an understanding and an answer to their prayers, because they had asked the Lord to give them some guidance. Why had he not come as they had hoped? And this special revelation to Edson was the Lord's first answer. Isn't it interesting that the Lord chose to share this with a farmer? He could have shared it with Ellen White. He could have shared it with James White. He could have shared it with Joseph Bates. He could have shared it with any. But he chose to open up an understanding, a beginning of it, to a farmer. You know, that tells me a lot about the fact that the Lord is interested not only in preachers, but in farmers. He's not only interested in those who can preach a sermon in the pulpit or can teach or can be an evangelist. He's interested in each of us, and he is ready to answer our prayers. And he did so for Hiram Edson that morning. Well, when Bates came in 1846 to visit at Hiram Edson home, Dr. Hahn and Crozier were there. And what happened after that experience of October 23, these three men got together and began to study once again. Now, after they'd studied some time, they decided to prepare an article. Well, Hahn was a doctor, Edson was a farmer, Crozier was a teacher. Who would write it? Well, it seemed almost natural that a teacher should write it, because he had certain skills in that area, and so he wrote out the result of their study together. It appeared in a little Advent paper, the Daystar Extra of February 7, 1846, and Crozier was the one who wrote it. Now, with all of that in the background, later that year, Bates visited at Hiram Edson's home, and Crozier was there, and Hahn was there. And so these men evidently still lived in the area, and they were close friends. And as Bates came to them, he said, "Now, brethren, there's something else you don't know about. You've discovered an understanding or a beginning of an understanding of the sanctuary, but there's also a day of worship that is important." And he introduced to the group there the Seventh-day Sabbath, the very same year that the article appeared by Crozier, only later in that same year, after he had published. Edson accepted the Sabbath as a result of Bates's urging and study. So did Dr. Hahn. But Crozier did not. And interestingly enough, before long, Crozier left the Advent group and became a bitter enemy of the church. I've often thought about the fact that the Lord used Crozier in a mighty way to introduce in writing the sanctuary doctrine, but he wasn't ready to go the whole way with the Lord. And so he left the church and became an enemy and became involved with publishing of others that were against the church. Higher Medicine also was involved with a series of Sabbath conferences. You know, after the disappointment, they were looking for some understanding of what they ought to believe, and so in the years 1847, but more specifically perhaps 1848, there was a series of what we called Sabbath conferences. Some have suggested they were called Sabbath conferences because they were held over the Sabbath, and sometimes they met several days. There were five or six of these in 1848, depending on which record you may look at, probably six. The first two of these were met in places other than Edson. The first of these Sabbath conferences that year was held at Rocky Hill, Connecticut, at the Albert Belden home. This was where James and Ellen White lived for some time in those early years. The second conference was held at the David Arnold Barn at Volney, New York. And again, James and Ellen White, Hiram Edson, and the others of these early pioneers met at this conference. That was still in the same year, 1848. The third Sabbath conference of that year was held at Hiram Edson's barn. It was August 27 and 28, and again, James and Ellen White were there, Hiram Edson and others. Hiram Edson's daughter tells us that the ladies slept in the house and the men in the barn. Kind of a dormitory type of arrangement as they met at that conference. And at this particular conference, we find another side of Hiram Edson that I think is significant. Because as they met there and they were studying the Sabbath and the sanctuary and the state of the dead and the other doctrines that they should eventually adopt as a church, Hiram Edson was impressed that he should give money to the cause. And while they were there, he sold sheep from his farm and turned over to the church $1,500 to be used in the development of the church. $1,500. You say, that's not much money, but I'll tell you, in 1848, it was a lot of money. It represented Hiram Edson's living in part. Turned this money over to the church. We don't know how it was used, but we do know that the $1,500 came in mighty handy to those people because there was no organization. They didn't know what they were going to do. You know, many times these early pioneer Adventists, preachers, as they traveled from place to place, with no regular salary, had to just make out as best they could financially. And this $1,500 was a great blessing to that group. In fact, this was not the only time that Hiram Edson gave money to the church, because 2 years later, in 1850, he sold his farm and gave another $2,200 to the church. As far as we know, no strings attached. He gave it. There was no tithing system. There was no organized giving system at that time. But Hiram Edson believed enough in the cause in which he was involved to put his money on the line. It was a great blessing. But that wasn't the end of Hiram Edson's giving, because we know that in 1852, another 2 years later, the first, of course, in 48, then in 50, now in 52, the Adventists by then had been publishing our papers for several years. The Adventist Review was being published, Second Advent Review and Sabbath Herald. And at a meeting in Ballston Spa, New York, a vote was taken that we should establish our own printing press. But they had no money. Hiram Edson was there. James and Ellen White were there, and others. And they determined that it would cost them about $650 for a small hand press. If they could buy it, they could find the money for it. They voted to move the publishing to Rochester, New York, and of course that was the setting in which James and Ellen White found that first home, where, you remember, James brought that old broken down furniture to his wife and said, we ought to set up housekeeping. And as Ellen White discussed it, she said, he presented me with this furniture, $2.12 worth. Well, as they met at that meeting in Ballston Spa, they decided we need $650 for a printing press. Where will we get it? Hiram Edson. I'll advance the money. And so he gave them $650 advance money to buy the press. And Hiram Edson was the direct one responsible for making sure that we got our first hand press. I have thought about the giving of Hiram Edson. We don't often talk about that side of his experience. We usually focus on the experience of October 23, where the Lord opened up the heavens and showed him the sanctuary. But we must never forget that Hiram Edson put his money on the line. You know, I have thought about that today. The church is struggling in some ways financially. We sometimes hear of cutting back of normal services. In some conferences, we find ourselves sometimes having to cut back in the number of ministers that are preaching because money does not seem to be coming as easily as it once did. I don't know the answer to this. Totally. But I do know, and I'm not really speaking to those who are not committed, I'm speaking to those I believe who are committed financially to this church, but perhaps you can just pass this word to others too, and think about it yourself. You see, it's easy, perhaps in this present time, to know that there are special things that need our finances. The work in Russia, the work in the eastern countries of Europe, other special things that are there, and these are important, and Hiram Edson recognized this as he specifically gave the money for our first press. But, my friends, we must also not forget the everyday needs of the church. And Edson didn't forget those either. You see, somebody has to pay the plumbing and the heat and the lights and the air conditioning. It's easy for us to give to projects that are exciting, perhaps, and glamorous. But one of the concerns I have for this church today, and let me just express it again, is that the regular day-to-day giving needs not to be forgotten either. The faithful paying of our tithes into the storehouse, the giving of our offerings so that the work of this church can continue, so we can have a camp meeting like this. You know, you don't just pay for a camp meeting out of thin air. It's paid for by money. Well, I've gone to preaching. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry either. Come to think of it. Maybe I ought to preach on a little more. But seriously, my friends, today, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have been known as a people generous in our giving. We have been known as a people who are people of the Word of God, and all of these have been important in our past, and we've been talking about that. But we must not forget that it needs to continue. The church still needs our money as well as our attendance. The church still needs those who study the Word of God and understand it and live it and practice it and witness to it. The church still needs higher medicines who go to door and tell their neighbors about Jesus. And not just the public evangelist. It's interesting that Hiram Edson, though he traveled extensively with several of the early leaders, he traveled with Jan Andrews on appointments. He traveled with Frederick Wheeler, the first Sabbath-keeping Adventist who learned of the Sabbath at Washington, New Hampshire. He traveled with Joseph Bates on several week itineraries. We don't hear much about his preaching. He was not a writer. He was not a preacher. He was the one who went along with the preachers, if you please. He's the one who assisted them. He's the one who quietly was there in support. It's very interesting that Hiram Edson finally... Well, let's see. Let's go back just a minute. At the time of the disappointment, he was 37. We know that. So that puts a certain perspective in it. Hiram Edson did not receive his first ministerial license until September of 1866 at the age of 59. I don't know why. Maybe they said, well, Hiram's just not a preacher. He can do other things, but he can't preach. And in fact, it's interesting, he did not receive ordination or full ministerial credentials until he was 64, almost 65. I think that's interesting. They thought perhaps, I don't know what they thought, we don't know all, but maybe they thought, well, he's just about to retirement, maybe we ought to give him ministerial credentials. And so he was given them just before the age of 65. The church needs higher medicines, doesn't it?
Amen.
It needs those who quietly and faithfully support the church with their witness, with their means, and with their strong commitment. I'm thankful that we had such a person as Hiram Edson to remind us that God needs us all. May we profit from understanding his experience. And may we realize that God needs us, whatever our talents, whatever our abilities, whatever our finances are, to support to the best of our ability the work of this church. Ellen White talks about the fact that in the days of Israel, they gave fully a fourth of their income to the church. There are many who do this, who sacrifice. I think certainly Hiram Edson did, because we know that after he sold his farm, he rented a farm so that he could continue to support his family. I'm not suggesting we ought to sell our farms necessarily, although that may even be. I don't know. There may be something else that we need to do. But if we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, we will give him all that we have, whatever that may require, without reservation. That, to me, is the lesson of higher medicine.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.